ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Prayer is the power of the church. Prayer, we have prayer meetings every Saturday morning. Women have it twice a month on the first and third Tuesdays of every month, or the prayer after men's study on Sunday evenings, women's prayer after their study on Wednesday mornings. Prayer is important, and it's not based upon how many come, but how many are missing out coming together as a body of believers to pray. I mean, I remember a story of Spurgeon. These young kids were coming to hear him speak. And they got there really early, and they saw this guy they thought was the janitor there. And he said, "You want to see where the power comes from in this building?" And they're like, "Well, sure, you know, we got time." And he took them downstairs. And again, they thought he was the janitor, going to show him the boiler room. And he opened up this door, and here were hundreds of people praying before the service even started. That's where the power is, guys. The second point is the church is a place where God is worshipped in spirit and in truth. We don't come to God any way we want. We're to worship him in spirit. We have to be saved and in truth according to the word of God. Jesus is not this good buddy. He's Almighty God. I told you before, Christianity Today years ago had this front page picture of Jesus. It was a cartoon drawing of him. But it was hipster Jesus, and he had the sunglasses on, and he was real hip. I'm thinking, this is Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who we come to worship before. That's not who my Jesus is. He deserves our worship. The church is to be a place of healing. Obviously, you know I do these studies, but they minister to me as much as hopefully they minister to you. They meet me where I'm at, and I'm several weeks ahead in my studies, and God knows exactly where I'm at and exactly where you're at to minister to you. And I don't care what book of the Bible we're in. You know, we could be in Leviticus, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I never saw that. And Lord's ministering to our hearts. That's how God works. He brings healing into our lives no matter what we're going through, but we have to listen and obey. The fourth point is simple. The church is to be a place where God's word is taught faithfully and in truth. My prayer is always, Lord, help me to teach your word faithfully. I don't want to lead anyone astray. And I hope you feel that way because it's my heart's desire. I never, ever, ever want to misrepresent God. And I'm not perfect. I'm human. Only God is perfect. But I believe with the inspiration of God's Spirit as he's leading me in the study of his word, you'd be blessed and you'd grow in his word. You'd grow in the Lord. The fifth point is the church is to be a place where Jesus is honored and exalted. Absolutely. It's not about me. You know, God used a donkey in the Old Testament to speak for him. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. But he is so gracious and merciful that he uses me. He uses you guys. That's how gracious our God is. We don't exalt ourselves. If we ever think that the church is going to close if I leave, you leave, it won't. God has people. He's an amazing God. We never try to draw attention to ourselves. We always want to praise our Lord Jesus Christ, honor him. This not only applies to the church in general, but to us as individually. And you think, well, how do these verses here in John chapter 2, what we've read so far, relate to us? Remember, as we started out with Jesus changing the water into wine, the miracle of conversion, which leads us to the work of cleansing, the cleansing of the temple. And this is how Jesus works in people. First, their salvation, their conversion, and then their cleansing. We call it the sanctification process, where the Holy Spirit is purging out the garbage from our lives to make us more like Jesus. The funny thing today is, many Christians want to clean up the unsaved. They want them to be better unsaved people that are going to hell. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You should get out of that lifestyle. You shouldn't be drinking. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. That's not how it works. You know how it works? Come to Jesus. He'll cleanse you. We're called to go fishing. Jesus is the one who the Holy Spirit cleanses the fish. We need to remember that. You know, with this whole feast of Passover, the Jews would cleanse their homes, remove every speck of leaven, anything made with yeast, and it's a picture of cleansing from sin. They were preparing their homes or lives for the Passover, and they wanted sin removed, symbolically speaking. Here's the thing. As soon as we're saved, we're justified. We're right before God because Jesus Christ has paid in full the penalty for our sins. At that moment that we're saved, the sanctification process begins. And it continues on until we go home to be with the Lord. You see, our bodies are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." I find it interesting when Solomon was constructing the temple. All the stone was cut away from the temple. Why? So there was no sound of the hammer or other iron tools to be heard. And then the finished stone was brought to the temple area. That's what God's doing in our lives. It's called the sanctification process, where he's chiseling, molding, shaping our lives to be like his. Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There's a story years ago of a Christian man. He lost his job. His wife died. He lost his home. He had nothing. He was in a horrible, horrible situation. And he was walking down the street one day trying to, you know, figure this all out, what was going on and what God was doing. And here was this man working on this building. He was cutting this little stone. The man said, "You know, what are you doing?" And he responded, he said, "I'm cutting the stone down here so that it will fit in way up there." And he pointed to the top of the building. And when this gentleman heard that, he realized God was working on him down here so that he will fit in up there in heaven. That's what God is doing in each of our lives. We shouldn't resist what the master potter is doing, but surrender to him. And it's not easy, let's face it. The chiseling, who likes that? Who likes when he comes and chisels away some of that stuff from our lives? But he's making us into his masterpiece. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, in regards to Ephesians 2, "This is the picture Paul gives us of how God works with us. He's knocking off our rough edges, shaping us up, getting us ready for placement in his eternal dwelling place. He is building a holy temple, a beautiful, magnificent building. We are his building materials, his building blocks. The process of being chipped and smooth for his service is often painful, but the result is going to be glorious. I don't know any way to explain and make sense out of history, including the history of our own lives, other than from this point of view. Everything that happens in the world, from major wars and upheavals to the minor frustrations in our own everyday lives, is part of the building process of God. He is preparing his people, shaping us, smoothing us, making us just the right shape for his service so he can fit us into place in his temple, his dwelling place, the Church of Jesus Christ. Everything else that we have built in our lives, in our civilization, will one day be blown away in the fires of final judgment. All that will be left is the permanent, eternal structure that God builds out of our lives." Do you think we need to hear that today? With all that's going on? I mean, have you ever seen so much information? You could spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, gathering information about something, and it will never end. And after those 7 days of studying 24 hours a day, you know what? You're still behind because so much more information has come onto the scene. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? How do we know what's true and what's false? Everyone has a different opinion. Everyone has different ideas, don't they? I mean, social media today gives us anything you want. You want to believe the earth is flat? There are people out there that will show you the earth is flat. You can believe anything. What do I know is true? The Word of God. It's 100% true. I don't have to guess. What's going on in the world? Well, I'm looking here, and God says that the world is going to be gathered together into one nation, you might say, a one world government. Well, what about the religions? What about our faith? Well, it also says that the religions of the world are all going to be gathered into one, a one world religion. And we see it happening before our eyes. How do we get to this one world government? Socialism, where the government is in control of everything. And if you doubt that, go look on, I forgot their name. I will remember it. the United Nations website, they said, and this is on their website, I mean, I have video from them, that you will own nothing and you will be happy. The government will own everything and allow you to have it, and you will be happy. They also said the United States will not be a world power. Oh, now they're dictating our status in the world. Yes, that's how you get to global government. And we see it happening. So, again, I go to what I know, and I know the Word of God. And I look at what's going on in the world, and I go, well, praise God, you're coming back soon. Lord, give me the boldness to speak your word to this lost world. Because that's what it's about. It's not about my luxuries that I have or the easiness of life. It could get very tough. Our brothers and sisters around the world have it tough. I just got something from Far Reaching Ministries. A brother was beaten and he's barely responsive because he was a Christian. This is in the Middle East. They couldn't tell us his name. They couldn't tell us where in the Middle East because that's how dangerous it is. God is doing work in us. In fact, the word sanctification means to be set apart. And don't you feel that in these days we're living in, there is a big separation going on from what we believe and now what the world is holding on to. It's huge. Now, how does this sanctification process work? Well, it's pretty simple. We have the Word of God. And this is not in any order because all these are important. But the Word of God is vital because we need to know what God desires of us. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. By what? Your truth. If you want to get people away from God, what do you have to do? You have to get them away from the Bible. That's how you do it. Because then, once they don't have the Bible anymore, once that's not important, you could bring any doctrine that you want in. And I know Christian leaders deny the blood atonement, deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They teach at Bible colleges. They're pastors in churches. Deny the resurrection. Deny the blood atonement. You're not saved then, right? But you get people away from the Word of God, and you interject what you want. That's very dangerous. You know, when you spend time with God, when you spend time in His Word, it gives you peace and it gives you comfort and direction for the day. Turn on CNN and see what that does for you. There's a huge difference, isn't there? There's a huge difference. I want the peace of God. I'll take that. Why do I need to go anywhere else? And understand, the sanctification process is not just trying harder, trying to be a better person. Yeah, we have to walk by faith, but this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the second point, 1 Peter 1:2. Peter says, in sanctification of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit working in our lives to perfect us, to make us like Him. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, religions of the world tell you how to live, what you do, can do, what you can't do. Christianity tells you what you can do and what you can't do, but then gives you the power to do that. And that's through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what we need. It's not just trying harder. Because let's face it, how many of us have tried and tried and tried and we just can't do it? We go, Lord, please help me. And He does. I think, well, why didn't I do that in the first place, right? I like what Martin Luther had to say. He said, a person is rapidly declining in health because of a disease, and the doctors do not know its cause. The doctors correctly diagnose the disease and prescribe the appropriate medicine. He is not completely healed immediately upon starting to take the medicine, but from that point on, he improves until he is completely well. In the same way, after we experience conversion, there is a decisive turn in our lives, after which the movement is in the direction of holiness rather than sin and death. Absolutely. I mean, let's face it. You know, wouldn't it be great, become a Christian and all of a sudden everything is good in your life? You know, you don't have any struggles with sin. Everything is great. It's not how it works, does it? No. It's a lifelong battle that we face, and we need the help of God, His Spirit working in our lives. So we have the Word of God. We have the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the fellowship of believers. And I understand many don't think this is really important, but it is. Iron sharpens iron. We need each other to help each other. Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 said, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Paul's admonishing Timothy to live a holy life, a godly life, to flee things that will hurt him and dishonor God, and to pursue things that will bless you and honor God. And that's what other believers do in our lives. You know, Paul in Hebrews 10 said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We stir each other up. We help each other. We encourage, correct, love each other. Help each other to grow in the faith. The Word of God, the work of the Spirit of God, and the fellowship of believers. Now, I don't know about you guys, but have any of you been frustrated, thinking, "Oh, I'm not doing it, I'm not making it, maybe God doesn't love me anymore"? Well, our last point is really important. God never gives up. Look at John 2, verse 17. "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" You know, sometimes we read Bible verses, we go through them, and we really don't think about them. These disciples of Jesus recognized Psalm 69:9, and they saw this verse manifested before their eyes. They didn't get out their concordance. They didn't get out their cell phone or hop on the internet, you know. They knew the scriptures, which is pretty amazing because these guys, pretty much a lot of them were fishermen, but they still knew the scriptures. And as much as our Lord has a zeal for his house of worship, he has a zeal for our lives as well. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature in the faith. He wants to purge the garbage out of our lives. And again, I realize people struggle with this. Sometimes they feel hopeless. They feel like God has had it with us and he's given up. He hasn't given up on you. He won't give up on you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And it's important. I'll give you one verse for all of us, even if you're not struggling right now. And it's Philippians 1:6. Where Paul wrote this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is so important. Paul's saying, "I have total confidence that the work that God has started in your lives, the Philippians' lives, their salvation, he's going to bring to completion, their glorification, they're taken up into heaven." And what he said to the Philippian believers, God is saying to us. Paul in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Do you see that? When God saves us, he saves us completely, eternally. He didn't say, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you might also appear with him in glory." It just depends on how you do. No, he says, "You will appear with him in glory." We look at our lives and go, "Man, I'm not making it." Do you think anything is too hard for God? Absolutely not. Do you think if you don't live up to a certain standard, you're going to be cast out, the work wasn't completed? No. In John 6, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Wow. He's not going to lose anyone. We should be going, praise God, right? Because when I start reading the Bible and I see the holiness of God and I look at my lives, I'm like, oh my gosh. Well, it's not because of how great I am that I'm going to heaven. It's because how great God is and his atonement for my sins. I love that about our God. Paul in Romans 8, verses 37 and 39. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have you ever felt that God maybe doesn't love you because of something you did? Nothing can separate you from his love. He loved us when we were still sinners. And now we're children of God. We've been adopted into the family. You think he's going to throw us out? You think he's going to tear up the adoption papers? I don't think so. I know not. And one more, Romans 8:30. Paul said, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." It's interesting, this glorification. Paul, this is the final step in the process of sanctification when we go to be with the Lord. But Paul puts this in the past tense, this glorification. It's already done. Well, wait a minute, I'm still here. I'm not in glory yet. Why did he write it in the past tense? Because it's such a surety that we will be in heaven with the Lord. If we've come to saving faith, we're going home. Because the work that God began in us, he's going to complete. It's a promise to us. I love the fact that God's going to finish the work that he started. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get started on projects and then I just put them aside. Like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what to do with this anymore. God doesn't do that with us. He never does. He doesn't go, man, that Joe, I don't know, man, I've had it. You know, I don't know if it's Italians or what, but you know what? I think I'm done with him. No, he never gives up. We give up. But I think sometimes we have to go down so low that we have to look back up and say, Lord, forgive me. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And he'll help us. You see, this isn't a work we started. God did. It's not a work that we finish. God does. And we can rest in that security. You know, there's a story about a mother whose 25-year-old son had turned his back on God and was telling this gentleman that she had given up on her son. And after years of praying for him and trying to convince him that he needed the Lord in his life, she was sure that God had written him off. She had decided no longer to pray for him. "It was one of the saddest things I'd ever heard," he said, "a parent giving up on a child. I told her how glad I was that God never gives up on us. If he did, you and I would not stand a chance. If I would have to hang on to God throughout my life, I'd be hopeless. The only reason I am who I am today, and the only reason I am where I am in my walk with the Lord, is that God refused long ago to give up on me. If it were up to us to stay close to God when things fell apart, we would be lost. Thank God for his assurance. He who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God never gives up. It's the most beautiful assurance we have. Even when we are tempted to let go, God refuses to give up. And because God never gives up on us, we may never give up on the people around us as long as we or they live. Each day offers a new opportunity for grace and for turning back to God." You know, praise God that he doesn't give up on us. You know, it was really nice. My wife and I got to see our families last week, and we had a wonderful time. But my family is not Christian, my brothers and my mom. And my brother was having his 25th wedding anniversary, so he invited us down to Missouri, and we went. And the interesting thing is, because they know what I believe, and they think I'm a nut, besides other things, but yeah. But he asked me to pray before the meal. My brothers did that for my dad's funeral some 17 years ago, too, because the priest couldn't make it to the service. So my brother said, "Well, can you do it?" And I said, "Really? Are you sure?" Because they know what I believe. They know what. And they said, "Yeah, we want you to do it." So I did. God has opportunities. You know, my family tries to close it down, but it's amazing how God opens it up. And just never give up. Never give up. Because God is working in our lives, not just our lives, but in those around us as well. You know, John began with a miracle of conversion, changing water into wine here in John chapter 2. Then he showed us Jesus performing a work of cleansing, the cleansing of the temple. And that's always how Jesus works in his people. Conversion first, and then cleansing. In other words, sinner to saint. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just how encouraging it is to us, Lord. Because, again, sometimes we feel so miserable that we're just not matching up to what you want. And, Lord, it's not by our power or might, but it's by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be living lives that would honor you and we know we're going to fail. But the wonderful thing is you never give up on us, and we're so thankful that you're patient and long-suffering with us. And we want to finish the race strong, Lord. Help us to do that, to bring glory and honor to you, to be a shining example of you in this dark world, that many would come to saving faith. Thank you for the work you're doing, Lord. And Lord, thank you for not giving up on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.